When I was first married, my wife Olivia and I, we went to church with my father-in-law, and he was a very devout Christian. He was a good Presbyterian even. He would kneel down at his bedside at night when he prayed. But we went to church one Sunday, and there was a visiting speaker, and it didn't go too well. I was trying my best to get something out of the sermon and failing and feeling very guilty about it after lunch when I saw him writing some notes in the back of his Bible. And I said, "Grandpa, what are you writing in the back of your Bible?" Because now I was feeling doubly guilty that he had got something and I hadn't. And he said, "Just putting down the name of the visiting preacher, son. He'll catch me once, but he'll never catch me twice." Don't think the congregation has declined too much since we're here, so I'm hoping I'm not in the back of anyone's Bibles. We have a rather long scripture reading for which the bulletin says you should stand, but it's a compelling reason. So let's stand to hear God's word, and I'll first ask the Lord to open our eyes and ears. Lord, thank you for this wonderful story that we're about to hear. It's your word, and we know it can change and transform our lives. Bless us now as we hear your word, O Lord, we pray. Amen. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute, whose name was Rahab, and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have all come to search the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord God has given you the land, and that the fear of the Lord has fallen upon us, and all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any of us because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you will also deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." So she led them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, "Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterwards you may go on your way." The men said to her, "We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie the scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is within you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear." And she said, "According to the words, so be it." Then she went away and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills in Passover and came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us." You may be seated now. Well, we've been looking at the story of Joshua. Israel is about to go through this massive transition from the past and into the future. And we've been asking the question, how do we transition into the future in such a way as individuals, as families, and as a church that the future becomes a transforming experience? And we noticed that Joshua's original name, Hoshea, meant helper. And we saw the way in which he had a servant's heart, the way in which he helped Moses, encouraged Moses, and blessed Moses. And we noted that as we transition into the future, those who have a servant's heart transition well. Those who think the future is all about me don't do so well. And we also saw that Moses had given Joshua a new name, which is Joshua, which means Jesus, God saves. And we realize that Joshua is being told, as you transition into the future, remember now that God saves. So here they are. They're at the Jordan. They want to transition now across into the land. And what Joshua does is he thinks wisely. And he says, "I need two good guys, and I want you to go up to the city of Jericho, and I want you to spy it out." He chooses the city of Jericho for a number of reasons. One, it's on the caravan route, so it's going to be important for trade in the future. The other thing is, it's in a strategic position to get up into the hill country. And Israel is going to have to go up and live in the hill country for a while, so before they can take the fertile plains where the enemy really is and really where all the wealth is. And the citizens of Jericho knew that their city was strategically located. So for that reason, they built a very big wall all around it. So the plan was to send some spies over into Jericho to spy it out. And they realized that there's a house of ill repute that would be a good cover for men sneaking in there late at night and leaving early in the morning, etc. But somehow, when they go into the prostitute's house, the king of Jericho hears about it. And he sends a message to Rahab and says, "These guys that are in your house, they're no regular customers. They're there because they want to spy out their land. Bring them to me. Pass them over to me." And so immediately she goes to the men and she says, "Oh, watch out, you've been found out. Let's go up onto the roof." And there she hides them under some bales of flax. And we're told that they're very orderly laid out so that, you know, when the soldiers come in and they see the flax bales all orderly laid out, they'll know that someone hasn't just sort of jumped onto them and hidden there. And then she tells them that, "Look, I'm going to tell them to head off back that you guys cleared out just before the gates were shut, and that you're gone back to the Jordan and to your people, that if they go down there after you quickly, they may catch up with you, but you go in the opposite direction and go and hide up in the hills for 3 days." And that's what they do, and the brilliant plan works perfectly. Now you tell me, what are the odds of these two children of Israel finding shelter in the house of a prostitute, and that woman being someone who is going to help them? What are the odds? It's called providence. And what I want us to realize is that when we transition into the future, when we go off to college or high school or start having kids or looking for a job, and things don't work out just as we had planned and thought they would, that God has his hand and his finger of providence on our lives, and he'll never leave us and he'll never forsake us, even when our best laid plans seem to be going up in fire and in smoke. And that's what happened. As we move into the future, you know, I don't know where your future is, but whatever you're going to be moving into this fall, remember, because you're caught up in God's purposes, because you're a part of these children of Israel in the new covenant, that his finger is going to be upon you. And even when you fail and things don't turn out the right way, Know that he has his finger of love and providence and care upon your life. But then, of all the people for God to use, of all the people to have come to faith in God in Jericho, who would have thought it would have been Rahab, the woman who made room for the sins of men? She clearly professes faith. She says to them in verse 9, I know, I believe that the Lord has given you this land. And in verse 11, I know, I believe he is the God in the heavens above and the earth beneath. And, you know, it's not just that they happened upon Rahab at a time in her life when she thought, you know, I really need to become a good girl now and stop this business and turn over a new leaf. No, they happened upon her in a time when she's come to understand that she needs to be saved. Listen to what she says. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. She says, I want to be saved. You know, it's not that Rahab is an exception to the rule of the type of person that God uses. Rahab is the rule. You remember Jesus is at the well and there's a woman there. She's been married 5 times before. That's even more than anyone I met in Miami. And she's now living with a man that was not her husband. And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of the water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And listen to the person that God uses. So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And they went out of the town and were coming to Jesus. You see who God uses? You see how we transition well? When we know who we are, we speak the truth to others and we testify to God's grace in our lives. This is a little long story here, but I'm going to read it to you again. It's so incredible. Jesus is in a very religious guy's house, Simon the Pharisee, and a woman slips in, and she was a woman of the city, the text says, who was a sinner, just like, you know, Rahab. And when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisees who had invited saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what sort of woman this is and who is touching him, for she's a sinner. He knew he wouldn't hang out with sinners. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender, says Jesus, had 2 debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and she has wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in shalom. Go in peace. When we go to the Lord for help, when we're looking for him to lead us into the future and our sins accuse us, what we need to remember is that this is the person whom God uses. a man or a woman who understands how broken and fallen we are, and who is willing to confess his or her sinfulness and to ask for God's grace, that is whom God uses. He doesn't use self-righteous religious Pharisees who turn people off. He uses those who love him because they've been forgiven much. And the secret to growing in Christ is not being able to check off the list and say, yeah, I'm pretty close to getting the Ten Commandments there. The secret to growing in Christ is to remember how much we have been forgiven. And then our hearts well up and tears fill our eyes and we're filled with gratitude and we come to love the Lord. Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Respectfully, if you think you're pretty well this morning, you're not going to hear the call of the Lord. But if you know that you need his grace and his help, he will pour it out all upon you. It's almost exactly 500 years since the Reformation, and Martin Luther was a very devout monk who tried his hardest to please God, etc. And then he tells us that the burdens all rolled away, and that he found himself free when he read the words of Paul. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And when Luther realized that this is not about being a saint in a monastery, this is about being a sinner who is forgiven, he was set free. Transitions turn into transformation when we understand that God has his kind finger and hand of providence upon us. And even when when things go wrong and the best laid plans don't work out, he's still there with us and he'll never leave us and forsake us. Transitions become transformational, not when we're pretending that we're good enough for God to help us, but when we realize that he has saved us just as we are, and our heart wells up in gratitude so that we share it with others, and the grace and the gratitude of our hearts grow strong within ourselves. So, as we did last week, let's just talk a little bit then. How are we going to transition given our culture and the way in which it's changing and the fact that our culture is really no longer pretending to be Christian as it did a generation or two ago? Well, we're going to be transformational in our culture with our neighbors, etc., when we learn to truly and honestly share our story. Here's Rahab. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord of your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. When they saw that Joshua's name was Jesus, which means God saves, when they understood the way in which God had saved them, was saving them, and is saving them, they were overcome with awe. We will reach our culture when we honestly share with them how it is that God has saved us and is saving us. When we're willing to come right out and talk about our drug problems, our alcoholism, our prostitution, our greed, our corruption, our adultery, the native sins that hound us. When we're willing not to pretend to our neighbors that we're good Presbyterians who have everything all together and they go, well, I wouldn't fit in down there, would I? But when we share with others what it is that God has done for us, and what God is doing for us. And when we're just absolutely transparent to ourselves, to others, and before the Lord of the ways in which we need his grace. We have to be real people, honest people, transparent people who are sharing God's grace and what he has done for us. And then the second thing I notice about Rahab is she becomes a part of Israel. Seriously. I mean, the spies go home, and I'm sort of just putting it into my own words. They said, guess what, guys? We hid in this house of a prostitute. She professed faith in the Lord and helped us to escape through a window. And wow, isn't that neat? Let's look for her in church on Sunday. I mean that. Let's look for her in church on Sunday. You remember what Rahab said? Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that I have dealt kindly with you, that you will also deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all who belong to them and deliver our lives from death. Salvation spills over to the whole family. And then look what happens next. And the men said to her, our life for yours even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. They entered into covenant with her. In a moment, I was wishing this was the Sunday we were celebrating the Lord's Supper. Not till I came here did I realize, well, yeah, we are. Because of the text I have here wanting to share with you. But we used them last week. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free. We were all given this one Spirit to drink. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. In the Lord's Supper, we hear God's covenant with us, but we also enter into covenant with one another. Is the bread that we break not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Church in 2017 is not something we attend. Church is who we are, a people of God with whom God has entered into covenant to save from destruction, a people of God who are willing to be open and honest about God's grace and our need for Him in our lives, a people of God who have sworn themselves to one another that we will take care of one another come what may. Well, finally, one last thing in the transforming culture is not just becoming a part of Israel, but of setting the record straight, as it were. Rahab hangs out the red cord from her window so that when God comes, His wrath will pass over her and her family, and they will all be saved. And Rahab comes, one, listed in the genealogy of Jesus. You hear that? Rahab the prostitute becomes listed in the genealogy of Jesus. So she must have married and settled down and had kids and passed on the faith to kid after kid all the way down to Jesus. She has been bound into Israel in grace and forgiveness, despite the fact that A, she's a Gentile, which was probably even worse than the fact that B, she'd been a prostitute. She's bound into the people of God and caught up now in the very purposes of God. And here's the second thing. In Hebrews, where they're the heroes of faith, she's there. You know why she's there? Because she dares to believe that God saves sinners. Or as Paul said, of which I am the chief. And it has become transformational because she knows that it is God who saves, and that it is grace that makes all the difference. In this coming week, when your best laid plans don't work out the way you were, remember what happened to the spies, and remember that God's finger is upon you, and as you're caught up in His purposes, He'll never leave you and never forsake you. And if I had time, I would tell you, but even our own personal failures come out, turn out to be for good in the end. And in this coming week, remember not just His grace and His providence, but remember who it is that God uses. He uses us when we're open and honest before Him and others, and we share the grace and the forgiveness and the love of the gospel in our lives. and remember how it is that we're going to become transformational when we become a welcoming community, a hospital that loves and looks after those who are broken and hurting, when we commit ourselves to Christ in the sacrament, but also to one another. And when people look at us and say, my gosh, those people love one another. Those people will take me in, not just when I'm broken, but especially when I'm broken. And as the grace of God becomes apparent in our lives, as it became apparent with the two spies and with Rahab herself, the window opens up and the red cord of redemption gets lowered down, and the Lord frees us and the Lord brings us His salvation, and the Lord uses us as His people for His glory and for also for our blessing. One of my favorite hymns. Again, God moves in a mysterious way. You know why it's one of my favorite hymns? Not just because Freddie chose a great hymn that fits in with the theme. But William Cowper, the writer, suffered from severe depression. And in my 30s, I'll tell you, I suffered from severe depression. And one night he decided to throw himself off the London Bridge, and he called a taxi. In those days, it was a horse and carriage, and said, take me to the bridge. And the fog came down so heavily that the taxi driver couldn't find his way. And he eventually rapped on the door and said, let me out. This is ridiculous. And he got out, and he was standing in his front door of his own house. And he said, God moves in a mysterious way His wonders to perform. Come, let us sing together.